I said, are you ready to get to the word? There we go. Awesome. We enjoy learning. You see, we talked a few weeks ago about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Jesus follower. And it says you've got to learn and obey, share your story, and share his story. And so that is something that we are always about as Focus Church, is looking at one of those things. And there's always something that someone can learn. There's always something somebody can do and obey. There's always something that we can share about what God's doing in our life. And there's always someone we can share what God has done for someone else. So today, we are talking about this. Do you know what this is? This opens doors and solves problems. This inspires others to do this. It's kind of contagious, the good kind of contagious. When they tell our life stories, we want them to put this at the top. We are hardwired for this. This is who we are, and this is what we do. Do you do this? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, that's where we're going to be reading out today, Mark chapter 12. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there would be a half-sheet handout where you can follow along with today's message. There are fill-in-the-blanks so that you don't fall asleep while I speak, so you can pay attention. The answers will be on the screen as well as the scriptures that we read today. So we're looking at Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading out of the Message version today. If you're using your app on your phone, you can just switch translations. And let me set this up for you. Jesus, he was with his disciples, and they were hanging out at the temple. And Jesus was doing his favorite hobby. You didn't know that Jesus had a hobby. You might think that his hobby was carpentry, right? No, that was his occupation before he went full-time into the ministry. But his hobby was actually people watching. Anybody here like to people watch? Yeah, it's kind of fun. It's kind of entertaining sometimes. And so Jesus was with his disciples at the back of the temple, and he was people watching. Let's find out what he observed. Mark chapter 12, we're reading in verse 41 through 44. Sitting across from the offering box, Jesus was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, "The truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all." Let's pray. God, we ask you to be here today. Help us to learn from your word. Touch both our hearts and our minds. Change us today as we learn and obey. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the blessing of generosity. How many of you are excited about that? Yeah. Some. Okay. You know what? One thing we love to do at Focus Church, we love to use what we have to make a difference. In fact, I'm curious. How many of you would honestly say, I'm a generous person? Yeah? Okay. Just a few hands. Some be like, yeah, maybe. I don't know. At Focus Church, we're a little different. You see, one of our 6 focuses, we decided as a church that we're not going to be a church that does lots of different things and has lots of ministries. Instead, we're going to just focus on a few things and do them extremely well. And we came up with 6 focuses. And one of our focuses is this: grateful people give generously, and you can't outgive God. Unfortunately, if we can just call it like it is, a lot of people get uncomfortable when you talk about generosity. And the truth is, tragically in our country, many people are not that generous. If you ask them, are you generous? Many people are going to say, yeah, I'm generous. I'm pretty generous. And the reason why they say this is because they give something. But we need to understand that giving and being generous, that they're actually 2 different things. You see, to be generous is to orient your life around the thrill of being used by God to make a difference. But if we were to look at ourselves as a country, as Americans, most Americans don't feel rich. and we are. Most Americans think we are generous, and we are not. You see, we don't feel rich because we can always find somebody who has more money than us, that's richer than us. But the fact is that if you own a car, if you own a car that you were able to come today in your own car, then that puts you in the top 6 to 9% of all wealthiest people in the world. So if you own a car, guess what? Top 10%, baby. You're rich compared to everybody else. And the chances are that you might have experienced something this week kind of amazing. You got in your own car. You drove past 6 or 7 restaurants to get to your favorite restaurants. And you went to your restaurants and you were kind of huffed that you were going to have to wait 5 minutes and you never have to wait for your own stuff. And you got seated at a table and they brought you a menu. You got to tell a server what you wanted. They brought it to you. If it wasn't hot enough or it was too cold or anything, you sent it back. And they served you. They cleaned your plates for you. You got to get up without doing the dishes and then you got to drive home. And when you went to your house, you got to push a button that made a door automatically open up to put your car in. You see, you have a house for your car. And some people have more than one house for their cars. And some of us, we can't even stick our cars in the houses for our cars because we own too much stuff. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's a garage for a car, is it for our stuff? It's a storage unit. How ridiculously wealthy is that? Well, you went into your house and you got to adjust a little box on the wall because you have automatic climate control. And if you want it to be 72, it can be 72. If you want it to be 68, it can be 68. If you want it to be 80, well, it can be 80. You have a choice. And sooner or later, you were going to have to use the restroom. And you got to push a button and it took all your stuff away. That's wealthy. You get to sleep in a comfortable bed. You get to wake up in the morning and you open up your closet and not only do you have one rack of clothes, you might even have double-decker racks of clothes. And you look at all the clothes and you touch them and everything. You look at them and say, I've got nothing to wear. We're wealthy. We're rich. That's how rich we are. Most of us are really blessed, but we don't know it. See, the problem is if you ask the average American, are you generous? We need to kind of look at the stats and see, what does it say? The average American actually gives away 2.8%. They give it to charitable causes and everything. And if you're really blessed, like if you make more than $100,000 a year, you actually give less. The average is 2.6. You see, that's not generous. That's the stuff we don't miss. That's not what we do. You see, as Jesus followers, we do something different. We lead the way with irrational generosity because we believe it's truly more blessed to give than to receive. But why don't we give more? I mean, let's be honest. It's because we don't feel like we can give more. It's a scarcity mindset. It's scarcity, and you can hear it in the language. You can say, there's not enough to go around. I wish I could give more, but I can't afford to. We never get ahead. We're always behind. There's more month left than money at the end of the month. You see, scarcity is a cycle. It's a mindset. See, God supplies you with what you have. And then we take what we have, believing it's ours, and then we consume it. And then we figure out, wait, we don't have enough. We lack. And then we have fear. How are we going to make ends meet? There's not enough. And then we start the cycle all over again. Some call it living paycheck to paycheck. It's never enough. You can't seem to get ahead. No matter what you do, there just never is enough. It's a cycle of scarcity. In fact, not to call anyone out, but if you began to tense up today when I started talking about generosity, there's a good chance that you might be one of those people living in a cycle of scarcity, having a scarcity mindset. There's not enough. We think, oh, I don't want to do that. Why? Why does it seem like preachers always talk about money? They just want our money. I can't afford to do that. I wish I can, but I can't. And it's because it's a scarcity mindset. But as a follower of Jesus, we have a totally different mindset. It's because of what God does, this is what we do. Because of what God did for us in sending us Jesus, we do something different first. And when we do something, God does something. And it creates a whole different cycle. Not a cycle of scarcity, but a cycle of supply. You see, how we act is we take, hey, if we were to take a paycheck that we receive, we cash it in and turn it all into cash, and it's like we grab it into a fist and say, I'm going to make it all work. I'm going to pay all the bills. I'm going to hold on to this. And we squeeze and we hold on to it, and you know what happens? It still disappears. There's never enough. And yet God is pointing us to a different place, a different way to look at it, where instead of having a closed fist, it's having an open hand and looking at a different cycle of what it is. You see, what we do is we do something with it. That's what it says on our front door. We do something. And we believe that when we do something, God does something. It's not a cycle of scarcity, but rather a cycle of supply. See, this is what we do. We give generously. That's what Jesus' followers do. It's because of what God did for us. We love to give generously. Paul talked about it a lot when he was writing the Bible, and specifically we can see in 2 Corinthians where he's writing to the Corinthian church. And here's what God does. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The words are going to be up on the screen. Paul was writing to Corinthians, and he said this: you must each decide in your heart how much to give. You see, that's what we do. We give generously. We decide. And he goes on to say, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You see, if you feel manipulated, if you feel pressured, you should not give. This isn't me saying it. It's not me as your pastor saying this. This is God's word saying it. Don't give reluctantly or in response to prayer. Decide for yourself how much you're going to give. But why would God say, don't give reluctantly or under pressure? It's because God loves a person who gives cheerfully. This is what we do. We give cheerfully, joyously, hilariously. We believe it's a massive blessing to be generous to others. And then what happens? It goes on to say, and God will generously provide all that you need. Notice that it wasn't that, oh, well, now you're going to have even less. You're going to have lack. This isn't scarcity. It's saying God will provide. It goes on to say, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. And this is what we do. When God blesses us, we give. And then God gives generously to us. We have everything we need. And as Jesus followers, this is what we do. And when we do this, when we give generously, what does God do? God multiplies abundantly. Now, if you look at the logo up there for this is what we do, you'll see that there's two symbols. There's a plus sign and there's an X. And if we're looking at it as mathematical things, we see we have addition, and then the X stands for multiplication. God multiplies abundantly. If we're to read on what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 10, it says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. God is the one who gives us what we have to sow. He gives us resources to give. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. There isn't lack. This isn't scarcity. This is abundance. If you were to look on the back of your bulletin, there's a scripture that's been there probably about 4 months. And this is a scripture that we base Focus Church on. It says, our firm decision is this. They will operate from this focus center that Jesus died for everyone. We're all in the same boat. And because we're a part of this resurrection life, we can live abundant life, life to its fullest, a life worth living. That's what we are about. God multiplies. He increases our resources. And then what happens? It says in verse 11, and you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. You'll be enriched so that you can be afraid? No. So you can be nervous and worry? Okay, God, you know what bills I've got, and I don't know. No, it's so that you can be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank you. This is a different mindset. Let's look again real quick. The mindset of scarcity. God supplies. We consume. Then we lack because we don't have enough. And then we fear. We assume and begins a cycle. And there is never enough. It's like our fist is closed tight. And we still can't hold on to it. But an abundance mindset looks like this. God supplies, we give, God multiplies, our faith grows, we're able to give again. God multiplies, our faith grows, we're able to give again. I understand this is a really tough subject, and it's a tough subject if you have never been taught properly about it. You see, as pastors, guess what? This is probably ranked up there as probably the top sermon no pastor ever wants to preach. And probably for those in the congregation, it's probably the top sermon we don't want to hear, right? Because you know what? Pastor Ryan, you're meddling with my stuff. You're messing with me. And I can stand before you right now and say, you know what? Even though I have followed Jesus all my life, I have spent a majority of my life with a mindset of scarcity, a mindset of scarcity. Wait, Pastor Ryan, haven't you been a pastor for 20 years? Yes. And most of my life, I have operated with a mindset of scarcity. Did I know about that I'm supposed to give? Yeah, but you know what? For me, it was pay my stuff and then see, oh yeah, I'll pay God. Like it was a bill. And it was at the bottom of the list. Wait, Pastor Ryan, if I'm doing this math right, you were a pastor and you put giving as last? Yeah, I did. You see, I could do math. And the math said that if I took 100% of my income and looked at 100% of my expenses, there was not enough. And if I was going to give, 10% of a tithe of what I had, then it's mathematically impossible to cover all my needs. And wouldn't I be a bad dad if I can't feed my kids, right? Wouldn't I be a bad person, a bad representative of Jesus, if I cannot pay my bills? And yet I found every month there was never enough. As much as I held on, there was never enough. It was paycheck to paycheck. And I'm like, I don't understand this thing. What is going on? And it wasn't till about 10 years ago that I had a pastor who cared enough about the people in their church to say, this is something we've got to talk about. You know, we mentioned just a little bit ago that it's fun being family, that we get to talk, we get to hang out, we get to share it like it is, and we get to be real. And I would be the worst pastor ever if I turned a blind eye to an opportunity for you to have God's abundance in your life, one of the best things that you could ever experience. I mean, you would want me to stand up here and say, don't sin, don't do wrong, don't be with other people if you're in a relationship, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. And yet, we think, hey, but don't tell us not to give, you know, that we should give or something, you know. And so I had a pastor who put it into perspective, and the perspective that he gave was this. God can help you more with 90% that's blessed by him than 100% of what you have that has zero blessing. Did you hear me? God can do more with 90% that's blessed by him than you can with 100% that has zero God's blessing in it. And that challenged me. That challenged me. And I'm like, whoa. Wait a second. And this pastor, he didn't stop there. He meddled a little further. Because he said, it should be the first thing that you do. The first thing that you do. That you should give to God your first fruits, is what he called it. The first thing what you have. And then let him take care of the rest. And he challenged me. And I'm like, wait, why would I do it first? Here's why. It takes faith to give God your first, and it requires zero faith to give God your last. Whoa. So does God need my money? I would say no. God wants to bless you, and God wants to know where your heart is. And there's no bigger indicator of where your heart is than how you spend your money, what you do with your money. Now, money is of itself not evil. It is not bad. It is amoral. We like to think, wait, oh, money's the root of all evil. No, that's not what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. We think we have because we got it. We earned it. We did it. It's ours. But God has blessed you with abilities, with talents, with opportunities, with the social economical state that you were born into. And what does he want? He wants to offer you a cycle of abundance, a cycle of supply. Instead of living in fear of lack, how about we take this crazy, radical faith that makes no sense intellectually, only in God's economy does it make sense, and he wants us to worship him with a tithe? See, this is what the Bible talks about. It says you should give your first 10%. That the very first thing we should do in response to God is, as God blesses us, we return 10% back to him as an act of worship. And we give to God first because he gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his firstborn son, Jesus. We give, and when we give, what does God do? He multiplies it. We don't fear. What happens is our faith grows. And we give more. So what does the tithe actually do? What is this thing you're talking about, Pastor Ryan? You see, tithing breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a new cycle of supply. Breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a new cycle of supply. And a tithe simply just means 10%. One-tenth of everything that comes to us, we give back to God as an act of worship. But you say, whoa, 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 Pastor Ryan, I've got some big questions about this. Is this really for today? I mean, because couldn't we argue that this is nowhere in the New Testament that we should be doing this? And don't we live under grace now? Isn't this like an Old Testament concept? If we wanted to make the argument of, wait, if something is in the Old Testament, we shouldn't do it in the, if it's not done in the New Testament, then we shouldn't do it at all. I think there's lots of things that are used in the Old Testament that give us life, that helps us understand who God is, that it's not just the law, but tithing was actually done from the very beginning. Cain and Abel tithe of their first fruits. Abraham tithe, said he was one of the richest, most blessed men ever. And he gave the first of what he had. That was even before the law was ever put into place. The law just established to say, hey, this is what you should do. And in Jesus' time, they asked him, wait, should we tithe? What should we do? And for him, he was looking at the question that says, the Pharisees are asking, wait, should we be tithing or not, or what we do? And he said, you know what, this is a matter of the heart. He said, you're doing wrong because you Pharisees, you're just giving it exactly to the penny. You say it almost like it's dues. Like I have to do this. Look at me, I'm being faithful. And he's like, that's not worth anything. You see, Jesus went on to say, it's understood that we do tithe, but let's not forget or neglect that we need to give love, and we need to give mercy, and we need to give forgiveness as well, and that it goes way beyond just the base principle of giving of the tithe. See, a tithe is where it all starts. Of course we tithe. This is what we do. When God blesses us, we worship him in an act of honor. We say, God, I return to you 10% of what you give to me. Then God multiplies it. It builds our faith. We give some more, and suddenly, instead of a cycle of scarcity, we have a cycle of abundance. We experience God's abundance. He creates a harvest of generosity in us. So let's break down, just for a second, three thoughts about tithe. The power of the tithe. What is the purpose of the tithe? And the first is this. The tithe teaches us to put God first. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23, it says this, the purpose of the tithe is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. I know what you're thinking. I picked the worst Sunday to come to church and not sleep in today, right? Oh. Pastor Ryan, if I'm supposed to put this first, then you're talking about some massive changes I have to do with how I structure my life and what I do. I've got to rearrange a bunch of stuff. Pastor Ryan, is this what you're talking about? To do this, I'd have to have some crazy faith. My answer is yes. That's what this means. What better way to show God that he's number one is to honor him in his request. To say, God, I honor you and I worship you. You know, I get up here every week and I say, you know what? As an act of worship, right before we go into worship time, I say, and if you want to worship through giving, then you can use your envelopes, you can use the box in the back or in the front, and you think, well, he's just saying that, right? But no, I really mean this, that this is an act of worship of what we do. This is saying, God, I want you to know you're number one. And it's the hardest thing to do when you know how to do math. When you know how to do math, it is the hardest thing to do. And I believe that's why God asks it of us. You know, it's easy to give God lip service, to say, God, I love you. God, you know, thank you. God, I'll show up to church, and I found this cool church in Sun Prairie. It's kind of fun. I'll even volunteer. I'll give my time. But there's no bigger way to show God you love him than to obey this. Are you willing to give to him first? Because if you really love God and you're really looking to learn to be that disciple, it also involves the obey part. The tithe teaches us to put God first. See, this, it reminds us in a very tangible way of what we're supposed to do. God, because you did this for me, this is my honor to give it back to you. I've rearranged, I prioritized my life around you as the Lord of all of me, and I put you first. Tithing teaches us to put God as first. The second thing tithing does is The tithe builds our faith. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Almighty Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Do you know there is only one place in the entire Bible, one place where God says, try me, test me, challenge me. Oh no, it's like he's taking the gauntlet, or the glove, and he's like, psh, throw it down. Try me in this. See if I'll come through on my end. It's the only promise we have, the only time that he says, try this out. See if I'll be faithful. See if I will take care of your needs. I know exactly what's going on in your life. I know what your needs are. I know them better than you. I know what's coming up right around the corner. And he says, try me. Test it out. I challenge you. Give me your first and your best, and I will bless the rest. His challenge is, I will make 90% worth more than your 100%. When you start to tithe, you'll see God multiply. You'll begin to have stories of, whoa, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how this worked. And you'll see your faith grow. And you'll become even more generous. See, the tithe is just the beginning. Tithing is not, hey, just every time I come to church, I just throw something in the box. A tithe is not every time they pass that basket once a month that I throw whatever cash I got in my wallet. That's not what this is. This is my first and my best 10%, and this is the beginning of generosity. This is the beginning of being generous. But becoming generous is like exercising a muscle. And years ago, I was at the Air Force Academy, and when you are a freshman at the Air Force Academy, you are a slave. They actually call you a dually, is a nickname, and it comes from the Greek word doulos, which simply means slave. And the three upper classes, the sophomores, the juniors, and the seniors, their job is to train the freshmen, basically brainwash them, to rewire them in a different way of thinking. And they want you to be perfect in your knowledge, perfect in your physical ability, perfect in your leadership ability. They're working on all three areas. And probably the best time I ever had was when I got to be a sophomore and I got to be responsible for some freshmen. You see, I had pictured in my mind what it was going to be like. That I was going to be the roughest, toughest dude around. They're going to be strapped. They're going to do everything perfect. I'm going to demand absolute perfection from them because I am the best. And I found that when I got into that position, I cared more about these freshmen. You see, I had one particular freshman that was assigned to me that he was a smart kid, short like me, but he's in danger of being kicked out of the academy. You know why? Because he couldn't do 7 pull-ups in a row. He'd take the physical fitness test, and he couldn't make it to 7. You had to have a 7 minimum in order to keep being there. And so he became my responsibility. And so part of my leadership ability had to be, how do I get him from point A to point B? And so I had to come up with a plan. I said, you know what? We got to start somewhere. And let's start training at 11:30 every night. Right before it's time to go to bed, we're going to spend 30 minutes every night. And we're going to practice doing pull-ups. And you're going to start off first doing a pull-up the correct way and do as many as you can. And for him, it was like 3. And then I said, you know what? Now I'm going to grab your legs and want you to try to do a few more. And when I grabbed his legs, it made him a little lighter. And he was able to do a few more. But then he couldn't do any more. And I said, you know what? Why don't you stretch your arms out as far as you can? It'll be a little bit different. And let me hold your legs a little bit more. And he was able to squeeze out a few more. I said, now put your hands together and let's do a couple more. And now let's put our hands backwards and let's do a couple more. And we would do this for 30 minutes every night for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it was time to take his final test. And if he did not meet the minimum, they were kicking him out. Lo and behold, we found out that not only was there a requirement of a minimum, there was a possibility to actually have a maximum, to get a full 100 points in the pull-up division, and that's if you could do 21 pull-ups in a row in a certain time. And when it came time for this young man to do his pull-up test, guess how many he did? 21. By working at it, by doing a little bit here and there, by going after it, when it felt like he couldn't go any further, when he couldn't do any more, he was encouraged, do more, it will be worth it. And this young man got to graduate from the Air Force Academy. Even though he was threatened to be kicked out as a freshman, he worked and he had someone who cared to say, this is how we do it. And I want you to know that I do not bring this message to you because I don't like you. I bring this message to you because I love you. Because this is important. This is important. To go from a cycle of scarcity to a cycle of abundance. So I told you I had this pastor who shared with me for this first time. It was about 10 years ago. And here's what I was doing. I worked for this pastor. We were planting a church in Seattle. And this was the first time in ministry that I didn't get 100% of my income from the church. And I got barely nothing. And I had to go get three other jobs just to try to make it possible for my family to live in a far corner of the U.S., far from all our friends and family and everything. And we're like, what are we doing? Because we can't make it work. We believe we are following God. God called us to come do this, and yet how come there's more month at the end of the month than there is money? And it was month after month we were digging ourselves into a hole, and we're like, why, God? I don't get this. It doesn't make sense. I'm obeying you. As much as I tried to hold on to, as much as I tried to be smart enough, it was not enough. So the pastor preached about a tithing challenge, saying, hey, he pointed out that God put this challenge out. Try me. Try this out. And I knew when this pastor was sharing this message about tithing and putting God first and what it meant, that he was speaking to me. And so I made a decision. One that didn't make a lot of sense. One that it made no sense up here, but I could see it made a lot of sense right here. The difference was 18 inches. Of God saying, where's your heart, Ryan? Where's your heart? I understand you're wanting to do things and you're giving your time and you're giving your talents but everything, but I want to know, where's your heart? Show me your priorities. And I knew I had to do it. And so, with a lot of pain and a lot of tears, I wrote that check. The next time I got paid, I wrote that check. And I held on to that check and I said, God, if I give you this, I don't know how I'm going to feed my kids. My kids have to have diapers. This doesn't make sense to me, but I know you want me to do this. I know you want to know where my heart is. I'm tired of living this mindset of scarcity where the more I try to hold on to things, I can't hold on to it enough. I said, God, as I give this to you, you've got to come through. You said to test you, and so I've got to do this. You've got to come through, God, and I gave it. And I experienced what everyone who makes this decision experiences. That God comes through, and it doesn't make sense. But you know what? That month, I was able to buy diapers. And I was able to pay my bills. I could catch up from being late on some payments because I didn't have enough, and I didn't understand how it would work, and it would just be random things. It might be an opportunity for a better job. It might be someone decided that God said, hey, you need to write them a check and give them a gift. But God took care of us. And so my faith grew. And you know what? It became a little easier to write that next check, saying, God, I'm still in the same boat. I need your help. I'm going to honor you. And I did it. And God came through again. And I did it again. And God came through again. And at each step, he came through piece by piece. And I can't even explain how it worked, but I figured out something. It was like a light bulb went off of my head. Bing, bing, bing. This works. This is for today. It didn't matter if people want to argue, is this an Old Testament thing, a New Testament thing, or whatever? Is it really 10% or not? You know what? God said 10%. I gave 10% my first and foremost to show God where my heart is, and he took care of me. It worked. So it got to the point that I was like, every time I got a paycheck, it was, go ahead. Before I even dropped the check in the bank, I was already writing out my check to say, I want to make sure this gets in. Because I need God's blessing on every penny. I need God's blessing on every part. And our lives started turning around. You see, up to this point, we had put ourselves into financial ruin. We had defaulted on a credit card. We had got behind on payments. They wanted to repossess our vehicles. We couldn't pay our rent. We couldn't pay our bills. And when we made the decision to say, we're putting God as number one, it started turning around. And we started having health to our finances. We started having savings for the first time. We were able to pay all our bills and have something left over. We were able, because we put God as first. And it's been an upward ride ever since. Got to the point that as technology has progressed, the church has started offering this really neat thing called online giving. And I was like, whoa, this is awesome. Here's why. I mean, you might have experienced something similar like this too. Do you remember when banks started where you can do bill pay? And you can start setting up your bills as automatic that you don't even have to remember now. Your bills just get paid. It's just an automatic thing because, hey, I want to be on time. And so I personally took advantage of online giving because I'm like, God, I don't want there to be a gap between what you bless me with and my obedience to you. It's a tool to be faithful. And that's why I like it. And that's why we made it a priority to offer it here at Focus Church. So that you can use it as a tool to be faithful as well. This is what we do. Number three. The tithe provides for the work of the church. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And when you return 10% into God's church, a lot gets done in the world. Each week you are ministered to as part of Focus Church. Lives are being changed. People have made decisions. Matter of fact, since the beginning of the year, 22 people have made decisions to put Jesus as number one in their lives, to be a Jesus follower. 3 people have gotten baptized. This church has grown in 5 months by 60%. Why? Because there's food in the house. There's spiritual food in the house because somebody was obedient and gave. The work goes on. Your life is impacted. This is what we do. Your obedience and putting God first and giving your tithe doesn't change the vision of Focus Church. You see, we seek God for the vision. What do you want us to be about? What do you want us to do? And your giving does not impact the vision. But you know what it does impact? It impacts the acceleration of that vision. It makes a difference. When you hear about what are we going to be, what are we going to do, what is this church about, and we're seeing lives impacted, you have a direct impact in that. this church makes a difference because there are people in here who are faithful in putting God as number one in their lives, and they show it through their giving of their tithes and offerings. Let's look at the cycles one more time. Cycle of scarcity. God supplies. We consume it. Then we don't have enough. We lack. And then we fear. Then we consume it again. And there is never enough. And then there's the cycle of abundance. God supplies. We give. He multiplies. And our faith grows. And we give. When Jesus was sitting doing people watching that day, he saw different people giving. And he knew what their true motivation was in their gifts. It was God, and that's what he was seeing. And he saw something amazing that day that he was like, guys, you got to see this. This was awesome. Look at this lady who just gave. Oh, wow. It wasn't about the amount. It was about the motive. It was who was putting God as number one. The Bible described that there was lots of rich people who were giving large amounts of money, but they were giving money that they wouldn't miss. And here was a lady who basically gave everything she had, even though it was a measly 2 cents, as the Bible describes it. And Jesus saw that and said, look at her heart. Look at her heart. She was initiating a cycle of abundance in her own life. So this is what we do. This is who Focus Church is. That we don't apologize for the fact that Jesus calls us to obey him. We don't apologize to preach the whole word of what the Bible says. To challenge you to say, you know what, here's an area that you can grow in. And there's lots of areas that we can always grow in. Lots of areas that we can always learn and obey. And I believe this is one area that you'll have a lot of stories to share with others, to encourage others to say, you know what, I tried this thing Pastor Ryan put out, this challenge, and I tried it. Maybe you're going to be like how I was 10 years ago. And let me say this. Everyone I have ever met who took God up on this challenge and has seen God come through, they would never, ever, ever turn back. When you see God come through time and time again, you don't ever want to get in a place where you don't have God's blessing on your finances. So the question is today, are you a part of the we? We're saying that this is what we do. Are you a part of the we? Are you living in scarcity, or are you living in a cycle of abundance? Are you a consumer of this house, or are you a contributor? It's up to you to decide. I believe I've said all I can say about it. It's up for you to decide, what am I going to do with this? What's God speaking to my heart? Is it really true that God said to test him? Yeah. And you won't be disappointed. Trust me, you won't be disappointed. And don't get me wrong, I'm not standing up here saying that God is just a big cash machine, that you put something in, you get something out. No. I honor God. I show God he's number one. And God says, I pour out my blessing into your life. I pour out my abundance into your life. You will have everything you need. And when you experience his blessing, you don't want to go back. I'd like everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. We started off saying that one of our focuses is that we give cheerfully because we're grateful people. We give because God first gave to us. This whole cycle starts because God loved us so much that he gave us his first and his best, his firstborn son. And this son, Jesus, lived on this planet, lived a perfect life, but he was put to death to pay the price for our sins. But he didn't stay dead. God raised him up. So we celebrate Easter for that God resurrected him. And that resurrection power, that resurrection life gives us hope. That now we can be made right with God. Because God gave his son, we can now be a part of his family. And our expectation here at Focus Church is that not everyone knows God. Not everyone is right with God. And so we will always ask the question and give the opportunity. That if you would like to say today, Pastor Ryan, I need to start at the beginning. I need to put God as number one in my life. I need to ask him to be in charge of my life. To accept this gift of salvation. To become a part of God's family. To be forgiven of my sins. And to have hope. Everlasting eternal hope in him. To have him direct my life. To be in charge. And if that's you today, without anyone looking around, I'd like you just to let me know by just slipping up your hand, because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. It's as simple as talking to God. It's what we call prayer. And saying, God, I believe you sent your son. I'm sorry for what I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I want to follow you. And so we're going to pray together. I invite you to pray, repeating after me, and everybody pray together, because no one needs to pray alone. Say, God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. I want you in charge of my life. And I want to live for you and be a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.